We will be considering verses 22 to 36. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning. Before there was ever and earth, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his commands. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of man. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Now, there are a couple of orthodox ways to relate this passage to our Savior, Jesus Christ. The first way is to say that this passage is speaking directly of Jesus. Lady Wisdom is Jesus. And the proponents of this view, which includes many of the church fathers and many, many of the godly, men who I enjoy reading incredibly, and the reformers, would cite verses, for instance, like Matthew 11:19, which I will be reading from the ESV. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. The argument is here that Jesus' deeds are justifying what he is doing, and they take the second step to say that Jesus himself is wisdom. A stronger case can be made from 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we also read in 1 Colossians 1:15-17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in all things in him all things consist. Now I hope that you hear an echo from what I just read in Proverbs chapter 8, from what I just read in Colossians 1:5-7 about Jesus. The Son of God was the means by which the Father created the world, and Lady Wisdom was also involved in this process. And I think we can see, if we read through this carefully and we understand what is being said about wisdom, why it is that some theologians want to bring Lady Wisdom and Jesus together as the same person. Now, another group of people, including myself, believe that wisdom is an attribute of God which is personified by Lady Wisdom. And while we certainly believe that Jesus is our wisdom, we don't believe that Lady Wisdom is speaking directly of Jesus as the second member of the Trinity. Instead, Lady Wisdom is the personification of wisdom expressed as the intrinsic order of the cosmos or of the universe. Now, Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, is the embodiment of God's wisdom. Now, there's a difference between personification. In personification, we can say things, for instance, as they say in the Psalms, where peace and justice kiss each other. In other words, two things which are not human beings do something human. So they're personified. But Jesus is the embodiment of God. He is the embodiment of God's love and his holiness and his justice and his mercy. While we believe that Jesus is the perfect representation of God's wisdom, we don't believe that Lady Wisdom is Jesus, but rather that she is, as I said, a personification of the attribute of God. And specifically, that in our passage today, she is the personification of the order or wisdom that God has created into the physical universe. What this means specifically about 1 Corinthians 1:24, rather than seeing Jesus as wisdom, in the sense that we see Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 8, is that we see Jesus as functional, the wisdom that is being spoken of as functional, rather than as a incarnational issue. Now, both explanations glorify Christ, and both are held by godly men. And if you decide to believe that Lady Wisdom and is speaking about the pre-incarnation Christ, that's fine. There are many people who are doing that. But you do need to fence or guard against pushing the poetry of the Proverbs too far in theological distinctions. While Lady Wisdom is created, Jesus has always existed, and Jesus and God the Father must be spoken of in specifically masculine gender terms. The queer and feminist theologians have gone too far with this idea, and they have made Sophia, which is the Greek word for wisdom, to be a way of addressing God and worshiping God through a feminine idol rather than through the God-man, Jesus Christ. What they have done is that they have raised up a golden calf in the form of a woman so that they might not have to worship the Father through the human male, Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons why I hold back from saying that Lady Wisdom is Jesus Christ, or this is a discussion of Jesus Christ, because it's very clearly a woman in these passages. So, having discussed that, let's turn to our text and see what it is that Lady Wisdom will be teaching us. In verses 22 to 21, they are to remind us, 22 to 31, are to remind us of the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. So what I'd like you to do is I just want you to kind of scan over those, because we're going to be talking about them fairly broadly. So take a look at them, refresh your memory. What Lady Wisdom is doing is she is presenting for us her autobiography. She has existed prior to the creation of the earth. She is older than all of the physical creation, older than the depths of the sea, than the springs of the water and the mountains. She is older even than dirt. And as it says in our passage, the primal dust. What that says literally, by the way, is clods of dirt. But that's okay. Now, as the readers of the Bible, we are not to forget that this means that she predates man, who was made from the dust. And she worked with God as a master craftsman, taking the undifferentiated creation and organizing it into the cosmos and into the earth. Now we need to note that both Proverbs and Genesis teach two things. Punctiliar creation, which means creation was a one-time event ordered by God. And secondly, that creation was never governed by chaos. God did not set himself in opposition to chaos in the sense of a chaotic matter or a chaotic creation, but rather he created the entire universe in undifferentiated matter and then imposed an organization upon it. This is important as we consider the Big Bang Theory that argues that the order of the universe was imposed by the laws of nature, and against the pagan views that sees life and the universe as a constant cycle of rebirth. Well, for instance, the Hindus believe is that chaos moved to order, order moved to decline, decline to chaos, and chaos back to order. And we don't find either one of those views being supported either by Genesis 1 and 2 or by our account in Proverbs. Let's take a look at verses 30 to 32. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. God delights over Lady Wisdom. Our God delights over the order of the created earth. And Lady Wisdom delights him, and she is rejoicing over him. And God's rejoicing is not merely over the cold order of the universe, but rather the fact that God created the world to be inhabited. He created the universe for the purpose of people dwelling in it and delighting in it and enjoying it. Hear the words of Isaiah, and I'll be reading this, is Isaiah 45:18. And I'll be reading this from the New American Standard. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. God created the world to be a delightful place to live. Lady Wisdom is delighted by the fact that God created the world to be lived in. A place for life to flourish and to blossom with all the abundance of God's created order. Now even the world that we see, which is so different than God's original creation, is an absolute delight. And we should all delight in the duck-billed platypus. The duck-billed platypus is a mammal that lays eggs, has a beak, and has an electromagnetic sensor in its bill. We should delight in our capacity to clothe ourselves from wool and cotton, linen, fur, and now even in oil. We live in a truly beautiful world. From the pictures that we see of Mars and the moon, they're harsh places. Mars is a place where the wind blows and there are storms the size of continents. And the whole world is essentially sandblasted by red dirt. But this earth is a great blue and green orb suspended, as the book of Job says in Job 26:7, on nothing. Our world is a living jewel in our solar system. And as far as we can tell from both observation and the Bible, we may be absolutely unique in the universe. We don't know for sure, but from what we've been able to observe, that appears to be the case. Lady Wisdom delights not only in the creation, but in the sons of man. God created the world to be inhabited by humans, and He has given us the capacity to enjoy and survive in the world around us. And the Proverbs and the whole Bible tell us that man can rejoice in wisdom. While we can never comprehend God in His being, God in His raw and unsheathed essence, we can see and to a great degree understand God through creation. And as Roman 1 informs us, we know lots about God. We know about His invisible attributes through the creation. We know God through the orderly nature of the environment that we live in. The world is knowable because God has given man the capacity for wisdom. The order that God created into the universe is also found within the heart of man. If we were to speak in philosophical terms, we would say that the epistemological principle, or the fundamental way that we know things, is that God spoke to be heard. And God created human beings specifically for the purpose of being hearers. The Reformers used to speak of God's small book of Revelation and God's great book of Revelation. And God's small book of Revelation was not the Scriptures, it was actually the creation around us. The idea was that we should be able to look out into the universe and glorify God and to delight in it. Because God has made it so that we would know Him, and we would know things about the universe. And we would also know from all of this that our primary purpose as human beings is not to glorify ourselves, but rather to glorify God. Now perhaps you're thinking to yourself, I've painted too rosy of a picture of this delightful world of navel oranges that are like God's gummy bears and furry and delightful little creatures. Oranges rot, and duckbill platypuses have poisoned spurs. Verses 33 and 36 introduce to us the problem of sin and death into God's creation. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Do you understand that what we're hearing there is that it is possible for a human being to disdain God's wisdom? Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Wisdom, in her autobiography, has told us that she has existed before creation. And as readers of the Bible, we are to recognize that something happened after creation. Man rebelled against God and introduced sin and death into the world. The rebellion against God was fundamentally epistemological. In other words, it was about what we know. It was about wisdom. God had set limits on what it is that man would know. And man transgressed those limits by eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As God changed the world by introducing weeds and death, pain and childbirth, limits on man's capacity to live, He divided man up into nations and denominations and for the purpose of limiting our evil. And He set the world against us because we have set ourselves against God. When man rebelled against God, God changed the creation order in such a way that now the creation order was against us. The creation order was something that we had to struggle with and struggle against, both through death and through the sweat of our brow. The world that was once ruled by life is now ruled by death. The regime of death and sin now stands in opposition to the wisdom of God. And so now humans must suffer the consequences of death. And we no longer have a natural affinity for God's wisdom. Lady Wisdom has to come to us and tell us not to disdain her. Tell us to focus our attention upon her. God's wisdom now can seem like foolishness to us. And we embrace every possible explanation of the universe, but the one that gives God His due and accepts that we are creators rather than little gods. One of the men who helped discover DNA has taught publicly that he thinks that DNA came from aliens. Come on, guys. I mean, they say we're silly. is that there's no explanation for these things, but man, in all of us, before Christ came to us and changed our lives, we're willing to believe these sorts of things and worse. And so now Lady Wisdom must come to us and command us to listen to her. She must argue that we were created from dirt. Oh, by the way, you're dirt. Do you know what happens when you die? You go back to dirt. She has to remind us of these things. She must tempt us to follow her with blessings and reminders that we will be corrected by death and sin. And then she speaks of life and death. For whoever finds life, finds me, finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all those who hate me love death. We must understand that folly, who we will meet next week when we go over Proverbs 9, is the way of death. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child because death is in the heart of a child. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 2:14 that Satan has the power of death. Satan tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and now he reigns over the earth through the power of death. The person who rejects Lady Wisdom, who rejects the fear of the Lord, loves death. And death is not to be loved, because death is in opposition to the created order of God. Death is a punishment for our rebellion against God. And physical death and suffering in this world is merely the bitter foam from the lip of the cup of God's wrath. It touches our tongue for a moment, but it is in nothing in comparison to the true death, which is the second death in hell. Life is ordered worship of God, and death is chaotic disobedience against God. There is one way to live, but multiple roads to hell. Basic training for an infantryman lasts for about 6 weeks. The fundamental task of a soldier is to kill. The basic training of a doctor, depending on how you do the numbers, lasts 8 years. And his fundamental task is to preserve life. Why is it that it only takes 6 weeks to train someone in all the skills necessary to be a killer, but it takes at least 8 years to teach someone to preserve life? Because in our current conditions, it is easier to kill than to maintain life. Death reigns over life. Chaos over order. If you give me a 3-pound sledgehammer in 6 hours, I can destroy every piece of art in the Walter Art Gallery in a day. It took millennium to make all of the pieces of art which are preserved there. It took thousands of years to develop the skills necessary to make all of those things, and the museum staff must work daily to maintain and to keep those things, but any idiot with a hammer can break all of it and destroy the whole thing. I could destroy this church with one sermon, with one sin, but it is the work of a lifetime of the godly to preserve a church and to maintain a church. We are trapped in vigorous combat with death and sin. And according to our physical nature, death has the advantage. Young people, I want you to consider this carefully and listen to me. It is easy to critique in this world. It is easy to destroy and to break. But it is hard to maintain and it is hard to build. Before you accept philosophies and ways of life that are corrosive critique of all that has come from behind you, before you accept that everything must be overturned so that we start afresh, understand the lesson of wisdom here. It is easy to break. It is easy to kill. It is difficult to maintain, and it is difficult to build. This is a great temptation of Satan. This is why communist guerrillas are so difficult to deal with, because it is so much easier to break things than it is to build things. This is why, by the way, communist guerrillas stop being communists the moment that they have to start building a government, because it is easy to break, it is easy to kill. And it is easy to sin. Lady Wisdom calls us to life. And life, true life, is a life ordered around the fear of God. And it is hard. It is hard because the world and the flesh and the devil are set in absolute opposition against that life. Our flesh is comfortable living in the kingdom of sin and death. This is where our flesh likes to live. We like the music, we like the food, we like the atmosphere. This is the way that we like to live, and it is the way that our flesh is comfortable. When we sin against wisdom, we are harming our souls, but we never recognize it. When we rebel against God to transgress the boundaries that He's placed around us, we are destroying ourselves, even though it doesn't feel like it. When you rebel against God, your flesh doesn't tell you this is the suicide of your soul. It says, give me more. Feed me more. Break more. Destroy more. And when we are embracing death as if death was our friend rather than our deadly enemy, we are worshiping Satan. Death is the delight of Satan. It is his great power. He rejoices over death. He rejoices over battering us with death and the fear that comes to every one of us as we consider it. What this means then is that when we reject the wisdom of God, we love Satan. Every person who rejects God's wisdom is a Satanist, even if they don't know His name, even if they never worship Him. And again, we are brought back to Christ as our wisdom. Because you see, Christ fought with death. Christ fought with Satan so that we might no longer love death. You understand, that's why Satan wanted to destroy him so badly, because Jesus came, and what did he do? He did two things. He preached the gospel. He told people how they might be saved from their sins, and he healed people. He came and proved that he had the power to overturn the regime of sin and death. He came to show that the weeds didn't have any power over him. Death didn't have any power over him. Where you and I go to the graveside and weep, Jesus Christ called out to his friend Lazarus to come forth. Because that was what Jesus came to do. He came to battle death. And he came to battle sin. And whenever we give up on wisdom and we embrace sin and we embrace folly, we have given up on Jesus Christ and we have returned to the evil one. I want you to hear from 1 Corinthians 15. For since by man came death, in other words, since by Adam's sin, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You see, the time is coming when there will be no more folly. Lady Wisdom ultimately invites us to Jesus Christ. She invites us to give up on our love and our fondness for destruction and for rebellion, and to embrace Jesus Christ as the way of life. And if we truly believe in Jesus Christ, when natural death comes to us, it is not our friend in the sense that it will hurt and it will cause pain and suffering and we'll be tempted to sin, but it is our friend in that we will be allowed to escape this order and we'll be allowed to come to Jesus Christ. When our bodies decay, they return to the dust. But if we are a follower of Lady Wisdom, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we will live in Christ. Because for us, he has already conquered death. And the time is coming when he will put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And in hell, there will be no love of death. Because finally, humanity will have come to his senses and understood death, and that there is nothing in death to love. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus Christ experienced death for us. He went to the cross, Lord, and he suffered a death which was painful. But Lord, it was a death that millions of people died. Lord, it wasn't that death that caused Jesus to weep in Gethsemane. It was that death, Lord, when he suffered the wrath of God for his people. God, we can't even imagine that death. But we know, Lord, that that death will be experienced someday by all those who reject your wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to hate death and to love your Son. We pray, Lord, that you would make us understand your love so much that we would stand in opposition to death, that we would stand at the gate, Lord, not with Satan protecting hell, but rather, Lord, that we would stand at the gate with your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil and chaos, and that we would love and serve your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would love the good order of your universe, and that we would live in it through obedience to your word. Lord, please be with us as we leave this moment, Lord, where we can hear your order, and we return to the world. God, might we be the deadly enemy of death in the world. Might everyone that see us know that we love life, and that life comes through Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.